Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Titus, picking up where we left off two Sundays ago in the first chapter of this epistle, resuming our study of verse 1. If you recall, two Sundays ago and the Sunday before that, in this first verse of Paul's epistle, he sums up the purpose of his apostolic commission, which he received from Jesus Christ, our Lord. The first purpose of his commission was to call people to faith in Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel. Calling people to faith in Christ was a primary objective for Paul because, if you remember, faith is the instrumental cause of justification. The gospel is good news because it proclaims how guilty sinners, deserving of nothing more than eternal condemnation, may stand justified before God. The gospel tells us that final judgment has been delegated to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and he will execute that final judgment when he returns. And of course, that in and of itself is the worst news because we have all violated God's law. And Christ the judge will not pervert justice. He will not acquit the guilty. He will not justify the wicked. If we stand before the tribunal of Christ and are judged according to what we have done, we will be justly condemned because what we have done is sinned, and because we've sinned, we are culpable of punishment. In his unfathomable grace and mercy, God has provided a way whereby lawbreakers such as ourselves might be justified without compromising his justice. And God provided this way by sending his only eternal Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to satisfy the penal demands of his justice and to fulfill all righteousness for us. God sent his Son into the world to render on our behalf a complete payment for sin and a complete righteousness that justifies. The penalty we would otherwise have to pay in eternity, Christ paid for us on the cross. And the righteousness of God we have failed to live up to, Christ fulfilled for us by his record of perfect obedience. And the good news is that we might receive what Christ has accomplished for us by faith in him. The moment we believe in Christ is the moment his payment on the cross is applied to us and his record of righteousness is imputed to us. And because that is now true of us, God can look upon us and pronounce his verdict over us. And that verdict is not guilty, but rather righteous in his sight. And that is the meaning of justification. Faith, as we've been emphasizing throughout this series, is the sole instrumental cause of our justification. Faith is the open hand that receives the gift of what Christ accomplished to merit our justification. And that is why the first purpose for Paul's apostolic commission was to call people to faith in Jesus Christ. The most important decision that anyone can make is to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And not only affirm the facts about him, but also personally trust in him, relying on him as God's only provision for our sins and as the risen Lord of our lives. The greatest tragedy of all is that there are people who spend their lives going to church and hearing the gospel and yet never take the step to personally rely on Christ as Savior and as Lord. The greatest tragedy is that there are people who hear the gospel even repeatedly throughout their lives and yet refuse to heed its call because they cannot bear the thought of forsaking the idea that they are good enough for God and deserve a place in heaven. The greatest tragedy is that there are people who hear the gospel and yet refuse to heed its call because they cannot bear the thought of abdicating the lordship of their own lives to the one Redeemer of God's people, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us consider once again if we have crossed the threshold between assent to Christ and personal trust in Christ. As we've pointed out throughout the series, faith involves personally trusting in Jesus Christ, relying on Him as Savior and as Lord. So as we move on in today's verse, we're now told the second purpose for Paul's apostolic commission. What is it? Well, let's read verse 1 once again. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. Their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. The second purpose of Paul's apostolic commission was teaching God's word for promoting the godliness of believers. In other words, Paul was commissioned to preach for the sanctification of Christ's church. The first purpose of Paul's commission, again, was calling people to faith in Christ for their justification. The second purpose of his commission was teaching believers the word of God for their sanctification. Our Lord Jesus prayed for the sanctification of his church in John 17, 17. He prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So what is sanctification? God's work of sanctification is summed up in a passage like Philippians 3:12, where we read, "Not that I've already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own." Believers, which you just reviewed a few moments ago, are justified, which means God imputes or credits Christ's record of obedience to us and then pronounces us legally righteous in his sight. We don't deserve this verdict, of course, because we have sinned. What we deserve is the opposite. We deserve condemnation, but Christ has merited this verdict for us. Yet, as we've pointed out throughout this series, though believers are legally forgiven and righteous in the sight of God, we continue to remain internally, morally sinful. Any genuine believer can attest to the fact that they still stumble daily into sin and are far from living morally perfect lives. Yet the gospel promises that believers will one day be both bodily and morally perfect, conform to the likeness of Christ in resurrected glory. And here in Philippians chapter 3, Paul tells us that he was not already perfect, as no one is in this life, but he pressed on towards the Christ-like perfection that would one day be his. He zealously sought to become more and more like Christ in holiness as he lived out his life in the present. That's sanctification. Sanctification describes this process of growing towards Christ-likeness. We read in Ephesians 4:14-15 that we are to grow up into Christ. This again describes the process of sanctification. Ephesians 4:14-15, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ." That sums up sanctification, the process by which we grow up into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So let's sum up the difference between justification and sanctification. Justification is the pronouncement of a judge. It refers to God's verdict concerning us. That verdict is based on Christ's record of righteousness credited to us, because it is only his record of obedience that can meet the absolute demands of God's law. Justification has to do with how guilty sinners might be forgiven and accepted by God on the basis of what Christ has done. Now, sanctification is something different. Sanctification refers to how God changes us internally and makes us morally, behaviorally, more and more like Jesus Christ. If justification is the pronouncement of a just judge, sanctification is the training of a loving father. And the gospel makes clear that sanctification always accompanies justification, because at the time a person is justified, God begins to sanctify them. At the time of our conversion, at the time that we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel tells us that God grants us a new heart. The Apostle James tells us about how God's word is implanted on our hearts. And this implanted word is able to save us, or save our souls, from sin's pollution. Of course, when we were justified, we were saved from sin's penalty once and for all. But now, the implanted word upon our hearts is also able to save us from sin's pollution. James 1, 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So it appears that James is referring here to God's new covenant promise to one day write his laws on the hearts of his people. And we find that promise in Jeremiah 31, 33 to 34. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And so what James and Jeremiah makes clear is at the time of conversion, the heart of every believer has been changed. They have been given a heart to obey God's word. God's law has been written on their hearts. God's word has been implanted on their hearts. They have been given a heart for God's word. They have been given a heart that sincerely desires to obey and please God. And the Apostle John confirms this when he writes in 1 John 3:9, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. What are we reading here? We're reading here that no one born of God can make a willful, incorrigible, unrepentant practice of sinning. Of course, we just pointed out that believers continue to sin. Believers continue to stumble into sin, and when they do, they repent. But what no one who is born again does, according to the Apostle John, is make a willful, unrepentant practice of sinning. And why is that? Because God has implanted in them spiritual life. And because we are now spiritually alive, we are inclined towards God's word and responsive to its truth. And we now have a new capacity to grow in holiness. Is that this moment of new birth? That God's work of sanctification begins in the believer throughout his word. God commands believers to feed off his word and grow into the likeness of his son. And because believers have been granted this heart to obey God, they are inclined to follow this command We just read Ephesians 4:14-15. We'll read it again. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. It's not an option. That's a command from the Lord. Or Acts 20:32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That's also referring to the command of sanctification. Or 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. This too is referring to sanctification. And as we can see in these three references, the gospel links our sanctification to God's word, because it is God's word that teaches us who Christ is and the standard of his character, which we are to spend our lives working towards in every facet of our lives, whether it be in the workplace or among our family members, whether it be our lives in the church or our lives among the believing, unbelieving in the world. John MacArthur writes, divine truth and godliness are inextricably related. No matter how sincere our intentions might be, we cannot obey God's will if we do not know what it is. We cannot be godly if we do not know what God is like and what he expects of those who belong to him. So there's an inextricable link between God's word and our sanctification. We cannot be godly if we do not know what God is like and what Christ is like and what he expects of those who belong to him. So let's examine ourselves. Do we enjoy this new heart? This heart to conform to God's word. This new heart, according to the gospel, always accompanies justification. All who place their faith in Jesus Christ for justification receive this new heart. There is no one who is justified by faith who does not possess a heart upon which God's law has been written. Again, that is the new covenant promise of the gospel. And God's word commands all believers to feed off his word, so that as we come to understand God's righteous will, we can apply to every facet of our lives with growing consistency and depth, along with daily repentance for our transgressions of his word. And through this process, become more and more like Christ. Sometimes it's painstakingly difficult and slow, but there is progress in the Christian life as we exercise this new heart that is within us, this heart for God's word. And when we do this, we become more and more like Christ, who keeps God's word perfectly. Let's pray. Blessed Holy Father, we thank you so much for your promise to the believing, to all who have been justified through faith in Jesus Christ, that you bestow on us a new heart, a heart upon which your laws have been written, a heart upon which is implanted the word of God, so that now, as believers, we have a heart for your word. And it is because we have a heart for your word that we're able to learn and be instructed and be corrected and be reproved by its truth for the benefit of our growth in godliness. We thank you that sanctification is promised to all who are truly justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we humbly pray that we will examine ourselves if we are being sanctified by the power of new birth, by the power of the new heart that you have granted to us. And Lord, we confess that we are daily in need of your forgiveness for our many transgressions. But we thank you, Lord, that because you have implanted in us spiritual life, we are not able to make an unrepentant, incorrigible, willful, and defiant practice of sinning, so that even though we do fall into sin, All believers are inclined and willing to repent when they are made aware of it. And so, Lord Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have covered over all of our sins by the righteousness and the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, we pray that because you have granted us this new heart, that we would be devoted and dedicated to your word, so that we may grow up into him who is the head, into Christ, and live out the life of sanctification as you have purposed for all your children in Christ your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.